Amen. Thank you, Graham. Standing on the promises of God. Love to hear it. That should be our thought as we go to the Lord here. And speaking of His Word, it is an honor to serve you as an elder and a privilege to be able to preach His Word to you today. And we welcome all of you that are visiting. As we continue on our road to healing and restoration, we have come to decide that a series through the book of Philippians would be a good encouragement for the church. We see such rich theology and encouragement in this book, and it is my hope that you would take it to heart and apply it to your daily lives. Rich verses that you all may know or may have memorized, like Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 3:13 through 14, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Our lives are fast-paced and filled with stress, problems, and worry at every turn. This can take away our enjoyment of life, and we often search for joy in acquiring possessions, pursuing new employment, visiting places, or seeing people. Real joy is difficult to find, and as we will learn, cannot be found outside of Christ Jesus. Sadly, even the most visible church does not always exude joy. And we desperately need this message that Paul gave to the church at Philippi. In these troubled times, we need the joy found in Christ as our encouragement to faithfully live out our lives in joy and unity as the body of believers. True joy comes only through humble faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ and joining ourselves in harmony with His followers and serving others in His name. Let us look to the Word this morning as we embark on our journey through this rich book to the church. May we allow His joy to keep us from fighting and division, and lead us to deeper relationship with one another as God's people. So if you turn in your pew Bibles, Philippians is found towards the latter part of the Bible, and in your pew Bible it's number 1247. We are going to begin this sermon as titled Joyful Humility in Christ. So let us read this opening verses here, Philippians 1:1-2. He starts out, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word, we recognize our dependence upon you and our need for you to increase and us to decrease. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and reveal to us your word and what you would have for our hearts this day. Take away all distractions and things that hinder, so we can worship you with our whole heart. Help us to be joyful Christians who seek to live out your word. Grant us grace and peace as only you can supply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are building something to last, you need to start with a solid foundation. So it is with our spiritual lives. Outwardly, we can look like a good Christian, going to church, serving, giving, but the heart is where our Lord looks. He knows our motives and our thoughts. The joy in Christ is not an outward, superficial happiness found in good circumstances. It is a deep, abiding contentment to those who are, in the words of Paul, in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to be in union with him and daily taking up our cross to follow him. It is a temptation in this book to just skip over this initial greeting and get on to the meat of the passage. But the introduction of this book models for the readers what he is going to encourage in their own lives, the humility of Jesus Christ. This customary introduction used frequently of a letter shows the author, recipient, and greeting. And he uses this normal greeting to masterfully introduce themes to set the tone for the whole letter of Philippians. We need to read this carefully and thoughtfully to see what he conveys in this letter. But before we get to this introduction, we need background for this letter that was written by Paul while in prison in Rome. The church of Philippi was first introduced in Acts chapter 16. Paul, who is on his second missionary journey, along with Timothy and Silas, go out to strengthen the churches that were planted. As they traveled, the Spirit directed them and did not allow them to go or speak in certain places, including Asia, thereby directing them to where they were to go. Along the way, Luke joins them at Troas. And as they're going along, Paul has a dream of this man in Macedonia who's urging him to come and help them. And Paul, once he awakes, concludes that God has desired him to go there and preach the gospel. So these men set sail for Macedonia, which was the mainland of Greece, across the Aegean Sea. Normally this would be a trip of a few days, but the wind was favorable at this time, and after an island stop overnight, they land in Neapolis, which is the port city in Greece. And traveling 10 miles inland to the city of Philippi. This was the city of the Roman Empire. It was in a strategic location and a gateway between Asia and Europe. And Paul, when he came into a town, he would normally find the synagogue to preach to the people when he entered the new town. This being a Gentile colony, there was no synagogue, as there had to be 10 Jewish adult men to have one there. So as he's spending his time there, he and these men on the Sabbath, he ventures outside the gate to the riverside where he encounters these people assembled there talking about God. The Lord directs them to this woman named Lydia, whose name means seller of purple goods. She is a very wealthy, intellectual, Asian Jewish woman who is seeking the law and fears God, but it does not have Jesus in her heart. Paul is prompted and he witnesses the gospel to her, and we read that God opens her heart and she comes to Christ, and both her and her family were baptized. And Lydia begins hosting the church in her home, and she invites Paul and Silas to come and to stay. So this first encounter in the church at Philippi, this wealthy woman who comes to the Lord, her and her family, and now begins hosting the church. As Paul and Silas were going along, they encountered a slave girl who is demon-possessed. It says with a spirit of divination, and in Greek mythology, this spirit is known as the Python spirit that could predict the future. So we see a complete dichotomy in this meeting after their interaction with Lydia as they're going to her house. God's sovereign working on display once again. This girl is Greek, who is enslaved both in body and mind, but is aware of the way of salvation as she followed them for several days as these men were on their way to Lydia's, proclaiming that these men were slaves of God and proclaimed the way of salvation. And interestingly, we read Paul becomes annoyed at this constant proclamation, and he commands the demon spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of this girl, and she is set free and she is saved. The power of the gospel to set the captives free. Once again, the owners of the slave girl, as they witness this, are upset because they were making money off of her fortune-telling powers. And they drag Paul and Silas in front of the authorities, and they tell them these men are Jews and they are doing things that Romans do not do here. They play the race card against Paul and Silas. They have them arrested and they are beaten by an angry mob and thrown in jail. And orders are given to the jailer to keep them safe. And he secures them by shackling them in prison. So we see another person coming, and now we see the Paul and Silas placed in jail overnight as they are shackled, bruised, and beaten and confined. And what are they doing? It says at midnight, they are rejoicing, they are praying and singing hymns with the other prisoners. What joy they exude! An earthquake hits them and the doors are opened and their chains are loosened. The Lord has freed them, and the jailer, he awakens and is panicked. He sees the doors open and he thinks they have escaped. And the jailer, being a good man, he goes to take his own wife. As in those days, when a prisoner would escape, the jailer would be personally responsible with their own life. Or they would be forced to run and escape the authorities' retribution. But Paul and Silas, they were still there. And what does he do? He says, "Stop! We did not run off. We are all here." This jailer, this blue-collar working man, amazed by Paul's example, asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul then preaches the gospel to him, and he is saved. He and his family were baptized. The gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing together a wealthy Jewish businesswoman, a Greek slave, and a Roman blue-collar government worker, The Lord, in His sovereign way, has brought together the most unlikely group of people from varying backgrounds and circumstances to begin His church in Philippi. His gospel cannot be contained by the walls that we perceive are too high or too great to overcome. His word will not return void. Amen. The next day, the officials figure out that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, and they get kind of nervous. They apologize, and they release them, asking them to leave Philippi. They return to Lydia. They encourage them before departing to Thessalonica. Through these humble beginnings, the church becomes dear to Paul. He loves them, and they love him. A new church was born, and now, 10 years later, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi had sent an offering to support Paul. They sent this man named Epaphroditus, who helps Paul while in prison and tells Paul of the church and its happenings. And Paul, in response, writes this letter to encourage and thank the church and to address concerns, as he loves them as their pastor. He has this shepherd's heart of pastoral care and concern for his brothers and sisters who are in Christ, as we see in this introduction. This letter was not a letter of rebuke, but of care. And his intention was to show them how to live in a godly way in the face of persecution, how to respond to false teachers, how to have unity in Christ in the face of disagreement and division, urging to unity, forgiveness, humility, reconciliation, and to joyful living. As we go to our text, we will see character traits of the life of joy God has for us in Christ. As we read the introduction, I'd like to show 4 aspects that we will focus on. The first being slaves of Christ, being in Christ, holy and completely, being found in leadership and unifying the body, and being cared for and blessed by God. So our first aspect that we see is this: people of joy are slaves of Christ. So in verse 1, we see Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Here, Paul introduces himself as, instead of as an apostle, he introduces himself with Timothy as servants of Christ. Normally, he would declare himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, he calls himself servant. In addition, he knows that the church knows Timothy. And Paul introduces himself alongside Timothy, not as a co-author, because Paul is writing this letter, but he is saying, not only am I saying it, but Brother Timothy agrees and encourages you as a fellow servant. And we see Timothy and Paul journey together for the sake of the gospel. And he is modeling this fellow pastor as a fellow servant in the Lord. And as we heard Pastor Jairo preach 2 weeks ago, this plurality is meant to breed humility, to submit to one another, and to sharpen one another using our spiritual gifts as God supplies. They are partners in the gospel for the sake of Christ's church and His kingdom. Can't we all use a Timothy in our lives to encourage and sharpen us in Christ? I hope we all seek to have one of those, one whom we can serve with hand in hand for the Lord. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And it says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." This is the servant leadership, to watch over souls, not domineering and controlling leadership like a CEO of a company would be. Strong leadership loves Christ and His Word and will be faithful and joyful in this pursuit. And these two leaders, Paul and Timothy, in the church described as servants of Christ. This actual word for servant in the Greek we read is doulos, which means slave. As a slave, you do not live for yourself. You belong to another, and your whole life is transformed by that identity. As slaves of Christ, we submit to Him fully. And Christ is a good master, so it is okay for us to be a slave. In Romans 6:22-23, we read that now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We go from being bound by sin to set free under the care of our Master, Jesus Christ. We move from worldly payment, gratification of self and death, costing us our soul, to God's free gift in Christ as His slave, to the eternal payment of sanctification for His glory and our good, and its end, eternal life. What a gift that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see this word slave used again in chapter 2 of Philippians, where he's describing Christ himself. In verse 7 it says, "Christ made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Christ, being our slave in service and obedience, led him to die for us. And as Christ's possession, we are brought to humility to serve, to obey, and to live Him, live for Him. And this is the attitude that Paul is trying to model and get the church to model as he introduces them as servants of Christ. We do not live for our glory or our power. We live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to do His will. We must ask ourselves, does this describe me? Am I a servant of Christ? Am I submitting all of me, or am I holding back? Do I live to serve Him wholly? As we go and ponder that, we think about our next point as we go on. People of joy are in Christ Jesus and are holy. So that servant thought, and now he says, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. This humility in the description of the readers to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds them of their identity in Christ. Being saints, you are consecrated and set apart for God. And he says, all of them, not some, or certain leaders, or ones that had not caused strife or disunity. He uses this term, all of you, 9 times in this letter. And all is this attempt to unite the church around this common bond in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to include all the church in this letter, not just the leaders or those who are known to him. And this term saints is used to describe God's people and the pursuit of holiness. We are God's holy people, and our actions should reflect our Savior. Our thoughts should be about God's thoughts. And in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are God's people, and Peter is exhorting them, as does Paul in our verse here, reminding them that they are God's holy people, that we are his possession, and we share an inheritance with Jesus, and we are to live and act like God's people. Do we look like the world around us, or are we set apart? We need to look, act, and think differently than the world. To be holy because God is holy. He has commanded a life of holiness to be called his saints. We must ask ourselves, is there any difference in our lives as seen by outsiders? We are to be sanctified, to be moving toward maturity, becoming like Christ. And we are God's children, and we should abound in his love. And our lives should be radically different. In Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need to walk in humility and remember we are God's holy people, standing firm, striding side by side for the gospel. And then this word at the end, at Philippi, so addressing them at Philippi, where they would have been under stress, temptation, persecution, looking for satisfaction, happiness in the wrong places. In these words, all the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, we can apply to all the saints here at Columbus First Baptist. This is the same struggle of the church believer today in the face of suffering. Do we seek to find our joy in wealth, security, family, and health instead of Jesus Christ? If we are in Christ, we can do all things no matter our life road, standing firm in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Day by day, we are to walk with God in his word and prayer. And as we experience life with him, the Holy Spirit strengthens and empowers us by grace to holiness and the accomplishment of his will in our life. There is no happiness or joy without holiness. We cannot continue in sin as a Christian and be truly joyful. So we see then, as we go on in this, people of joy should be found in leadership and in church unity, as he proclaims to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Paul includes these leaders in his address because, yes, they have probably brought this offering to him. They were involved in that. But we know that leaders will lead and the church will follow. We as leaders need to be an example, not in positions of pride, but humility. We serve Christ and God's people. We need to be above reproach. We need to pray and keep us humble and to know his grace. And we need to unify our leaders and church body to have joy in the church. No church can rise any higher than the godliness of its leaders. As we look to the head of our church and remain in Christ, who bought her with his own blood. And John MacArthur describes the role of overseer this way. He says, they mediate the rule of Christ in local churches by preaching, teaching, setting godly examples, and giving spirit-guided leadership. And he includes this word deacon, which is also translated as servant or slave. And note that Paul lists overseers and deacons together, working side by side as servants of the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. May this be said of Columbus First Baptist and our leaders here. Amen. And lastly, we see the people of joy are cared for and blessed as he gives this blessing to them in the words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this greeting is common in Paul's writings, as we see in Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, and Philemon, and has thus become a standard for Paul. But this Greek word that he uses for grace is called charis, which is the noun for grace. This is the unmerited favor from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. So he's thinking about the gospel. This is this all-sufficient grace that we talked about a few weeks ago. This daily grace that allows us to live in a manner that honors God and allows us access to the throne. This is the reminder that we have been forgiven and mercy has been extended to us, that we might extend it to others. That we can say no to ungodliness and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It was grace that turned Paul, the greatest legalist of his day, from a church destroyer to the great witness of God's mercy and love to the ends of the earth. As a result of God's grace, only then can we have this peace with God. And this peace that he uses here echoes the common Jewish greeting of spiritual welfare. Shalom, peace. By combining the Greek and the Jewish greeting, he reflects the intersection of these two cultures. And the gospel extending to all the earth. As he combines that greeting, he includes the entire Godhead from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this is peace through strength. As we have peace when we place our trust in Christ, who gives us life and breath and everything. And we are granted access to his throne and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, as sojourners in this land, our citizenship is in heaven. We are sustained by his grace through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, until we are reunited with him in heaven or our Savior returns. The only way to unity is less of ourselves and more of Christ. The ensuing peace of God we can enjoy now and forever. His presence, wholeness, blessing, and fullness of God. In this peace, as we later read in Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is our security that's better than any earthly protection. We cannot comprehend all of what he has done for us in Christ. As we go through life, he will hold us fast and our joy will abound as we allow Christ to rule and reign in us. Have you received and do you live daily for the grace of Jesus Christ? And because of his grace, does his peace flood your soul? There is no grace or peace outside of knowing Christ. And our greatest difficulties can never exhaust the unlimited resources of God. There is far more grace and abundant peace to sustain, strengthen, and secure us than we ever need. In the storms of life, brothers and sisters, let us cry out to Christ for his peace, that we may be still and know that he is God. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we must remain steadfast in his word. Renew our minds daily and set our minds on things above. Worship and commune with our Lord at the throne of grace. Live in close fellowship with fellow believers and serve him and others with a servant's heart. As we do, God abundantly supplies his grace and peace to our souls. Then we will experience true joy in Christ. Amen. Let us go to him at the throne. Lord Jesus, we are dependent upon you, for we have died and our lives are hidden with you in God. We look to you as our only hope in this life. We ask that you help us to suffer well, that we would pursue holiness and submit to your will. Be our strength and guide on this journey, as you are the way, the truth, and the life. Use us for your glory and sustain us until we come home. Help us to serve you and one another in your joy. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ.